Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
Well, I want to get into the Word this morning. This is kind of a new series. This is an unplanned series. This is so last minute, so unplanned that I don't even have banners for you today, but I figure you could survive. How many of you can survive without a banner? Okay, awesome. Thank you. I just really felt convicted about 2 weeks ago to change directions on how we're going to finish off the year. And the next month, I'm going to be preaching. If you're going to put a title to this series, I would simply title it Defining Terms. Terms from God's Word that define our life, or maybe I should say terms from God's Word that should redefine our life. So for some of us, some of these messages may seem very basic on the outset. It might seem very simple, but the more I've just jumped into what some may call simple, the more revolutionary the Word of God has been to me. And I pray that today it is that way for you as well. And before I jump into the Word, I do want to say a special honor for me today. I've got my sister Sally and my niece Hampton. Would you two ladies stand up today and just let everybody wave at you? They're loving me for making them stand up. But this is a treat. Sally is on staff at a church in Hot Springs, so to be able to get away on a Sunday doesn't happen very often. So I'm thankful to have them with me. Well, so the defining term, the term I want to define today, is simply the term born again. How many of you have ever heard the phrase born again? Right? If you listen to Christian radio, there's a lot of up-and-coming songs that use the term. If you grew up in church at all, you've probably heard the term born again. Maybe if you've maybe you've not been around the church. I noticed the other day that there was a person on the news who is using the term born again to just define how radical Christians are, that they are born again Christians. If you're a born again Christian, then you're really radical. You're really out there. You're really, you know, completely disassociated with the reality and the culture that we live in. And I understand that there's times when I go to pastors' conferences, and I was on a Zoom conference with some preachers about 6 or 8 months ago, and they were talking about how important it is for us as preachers to make sure when we're speaking that we don't use Christianese, right? How many know what Christianese is? It's these biblical words that we use that we assume, since we know what they mean, everybody knows what they mean. And maybe this phrase born again, maybe that would fall into that category that those on the outside of the church don't really know what those on the inside of the church are talking about when we hear that phrase. But rather than stopping use this phrase, I believe it's important that we keep using. I believe it's important that we understand it fully, not because I think so, but because it's actually a terminology that Jesus used when he wanted to communicate to people what it meant to follow him. So we're going to look at John chapter 3. And it says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night. And I want you to stop and hope that everyone picks up the significance that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Right? Why did he do that? He came because he didn't want everyone else to see him. He came because he was part of the ruling class of Pharisees. There was only like 6,000 men in all of Israel that had the education and the accolades and the knowledge and the position that someone like Nicodemus would have. So he was like the best of the best, the most respected that you could be among the Pharisees. And so he came to Jesus, but he came at night. And he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God. For no one could perform signs you're doing if God was not with them. Now that confession right there is a lot further down the road than most Pharisees would make. Most of them were doing everything they could to do to say Jesus was not from God at all. But here's Nicodemus. He's got enough spiritual insight to understand that Jesus is no ordinary teacher. He's no ordinary man. He says, you're from God. You're doing these things from the power of God. And as Nicodemus is saying a compliment, really, to Jesus. That, hey, you must be from God. You're a teacher like we've not seen before. It's almost like Jesus just interrupts him and says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And all of a sudden, Nicodemus knew, he's talking about me. He's saying that I need to be born again. And so, you know, what do you do when you get defensive? You do what Nicodemus did. You begin to ask questions. Well, how can someone be born when they're old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and what we testify to what we have seen, but still you don't accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. Then how you believe when I speak of heavenly things? No one's ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And here's the part of the Bible I know we all know, so let's say it together in Mark. Say it, go. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Father, I love you today, and I thank you for every person listening to the sound of my voice, whether they're in the room, watching online, or listening to a podcast, perhaps weeks or months from now. I pray the word of God will work. I pray it'll work in this moment. I pray it'll work in this room, and I pray it'll work in every heart that is listening. So God, do what only you can do. Anoint me above my own ability to speak the words of God alone. Also, open our ears, our hearts, and our mind to hear what the Holy Spirit would want to say to us. And we'll give you thanks and praise, and we'll commit ourselves to responding personally to what you say. And everybody in the room said amen. Amen. So we just read what I believe. It's not written down. You can't find documentation for it. But I believe we've just read the salvation experience of Nicodemus. I believe this is the moment where Nicodemus went from lost to found, from doubter to believer, from a person who needed a heart transplant or a heart transformation to a person who surrenders to a heart transformation. Because we find the next time when Nicodemus shows up in the Word of God, he's not coming to Jesus at night. He's not trying to let no one know that he's coming to Jesus. No, he defends Jesus profusely in the middle of the Pharisees. He comes to Jesus and takes care of his body on the night of the crucifixion. So Nicodemus, we know he has a transformation moment. We know he goes from being fearful to come to Jesus to boldly coming to Jesus. And I believe if we've ever needed a moment in history to where it really means to be born again or to be a Christ follower, it's today. See, there's a difference. I know this is going to ruffle some feathers, but here's why I'm preaching this morning. There's a difference between identifying as being part of Christianity and being born again. Just because you check the mark on your Facebook profile that your religious belief is Christianity doesn't mean that you're born again. Amen? Just because you showed up in church one Sunday when you were 6 years old doesn't mean you're born again. I was reading the other day an article about the plight of Christianity in America today. And this is a pretty recent article. And it says in the last 10 years, in the last decade, Christianity, its influence in America has diminished by 12%. It uses the number somewhere around 65% of Americans today identify as Christians, which is down from almost 72 to 75% just a decade ago. And it was saying that this diminishing number of people who identify as Christians in the U.S. today is evidence that Christianity in America is dying. But friends, I don't believe that at all, because I always believe there's been a huge disparity between those who claim to be Christians and those who are really living for Christ. Well, Greg, that sounds judgmental. That sounds demeaning. That sounds like you're part of some hierarchy of exclusiveness that you're trying to exclude people out of. Well, it may sound like that, but friends, it's also biblical. Jesus said in the last days, the love of most are going to grow cold, right? Jesus said in the last days, or when we stand before him, there's going to be people that said, Lord, didn't I do exploits in your name? And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. In other words, there's going to be people that have checked the box of Christianity, but yet they're not born again. They don't know Jesus in a saving knowledge. So friends, we got to know like never before what it really means to be born again. Whether you've been in church your whole life, some of you are like me, you were in church for 9 months before you were born, or whether you're brand new to this thing, we got to know the definition of what it means to be born again. And Nicodemus, he learns firsthand from the greatest teacher. He learns from Jesus what it means to be born again. And the first thing that Nicodemus learns is that he learns that knowledge is not enough to be born again. It's not enough just to know the right answers. Verse number one says there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know you're a great teacher. Nicodemus had huge, incredible knowledge of the existing scripture of that day. If you think you're pretty good at Bible quiz, don't go against Nicodemus, right? He most likely had every known scripture from the Old Testament of that day. He most likely had most of it memorized. He was an expert at the Word of God. He was an expert at knowing what the Word of God says. He knows scripture, and he's telling Jesus, hey, I know you're from God. So, but yet, you know, most people like me, we're trying to kill you. We're trying to eradicate you. We're trying to shut you up. We're trying to get rid of you. So just help, Jesus, just help me help you. I know everything you know, so just help me. Nicodemus was convinced that Jesus was, here's the big difference, guys. Nicodemus knew that Jesus was from God, but he didn't realize he was God. And that's the difference. And Jesus tells him, listen, you cannot have this casual head knowledge of just knowing about me. You have to be born again. John chapter 17 says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you've sent. The word know in this rendering of the translation comes from a Greek word called gnosko, which I'm sure I just butchered the real pronunciation of that word. But here's what the word know means in that text. It doesn't mean that you know of someone. Like sometimes people ask me, hey, do you know so-and-so? And I might say, yeah, I know them. I saw them on a commercial. Yeah, I know them. They're from my hometown. Yeah, I know them. They're from this. They pastor the church down the street, but I've never had coffee with them. I don't know what kind of car they drive. I don't know what they're passionate about. I just kind of know who they are. But this word that Jesus uses in John chapter 17, it's not about head knowledge. It's about an experiential knowing. You know because you've been with him. You know him because you're in relationship with him. And when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he says, Jesus, I know all this stuff. But Jesus says, no, it's not about what you know. It's about who you know, and you've got to be born again. And so do we. See, here's the thing. Partial belief and partial surrender equals disbelief and disobedience. And Nicodemus came to Jesus with partial knowledge, partial obedience. He came to Jesus, but he came at night. He came, but he came in secret. And James chapter 2 reminds us that faith like that really can't save us. Nicodemus says a lot when he simply says, Rabbi, we know you're a great teacher. We know you're a teacher from God. But just from his actions, you can also sort of see that Nicodemus is thinking, I know you're from God, but you're doing things differently than I expected. You know why some people are satisfied just knowing about Jesus without really coming to know him? Because they're afraid he's going to come into their life in a way differently than they expected. You could look from Nicodemus' example and say, Jesus, I know you're from God, but I'm coming to you at night because if I identify with you, it might cost me something more than I'm willing to pay. Jesus, I'm coming to you, but I'm coming to you with my question. I'm coming to you at night. I'm coming with no one around because there's got to be some way that I can merge your way with my way. And Jesus says, you can't merge my way with your way. You got to be born again. He says, you got to be born again. It's got to be a transformation, not from the outside in, but it's got to be a transformation from the inside out. I believe one of the big mistakes that we make as Christians sometimes is we describe our faith only as changing us from the outside in, when truly to be born again is not about changing our life from the outside in. It's about changing our life from the inside out. And friends, as long as you're trying to live for Jesus by changing your world and changing your life from the outside in and not the inside out, then what you're going to run into is you're going to run into frustration, you're going to run into burnout, you're going to run into disappointment, you're going to run into a life that seems impossible because you're trying to do all this stuff in yourself. And Jesus simply says, you got to be born again. You got to be born from the inside out, not change from the outside in. And you have to realize, here's point number two, being born again. You have to understand that good is never good enough. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again, Jesus. When Jesus says no one, that means, I mean, think about who he's talking to. He's talking to Nicodemus, the guy who's one of the most well-versed, well-respected, well-read, most knowledgeable people of Jesus' day. And he says, Nicodemus, not even you can see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Now listen, if there was anyone who could be good enough to make it to heaven, it would be Nicodemus. And how many times have you heard people say things like this? Well, I hope at the end of my life, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds so I can see heaven. Can I tell you, your good deeds are never going to outweigh your bad deeds without transformation from the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because our righteousness, the Bible says, is like a filthy rag. Our righteousness is horrible and dirty and disgusting on its best day. We got to have a transformation from the inside out. We got to be born again. And if there's anyone who could ever just make it to heaven on their own accolades, their own platform, their own knowledge, their own righteousness, Nicodemus would have been the guy. But Jesus says, not even you. Even you have to be born again. Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us that before we come to Christ, we are dead in our trespasses. We're dead in our sins. So we got to be born again. So I'll give you a few subpoints this morning. Being born again is not a slight adjustment. It's a total transformation. John 3:6 says this, flesh gives birth to flesh. Well, Pastor, why can't I just try really hard to be a better person? Because all your good efforts are going to do is reveal to you that there's more work that you got to do, right? Flesh gives birth to flesh. Humanity gives birth to humanity. And being born again is not, it's not about good people getting better. It's about good people, bad people, smart people, less than intelligent people. It's about all of us being born again, renewed from the inside out. So being born again is not a slight adjustment. It's a total transformation. Several years ago, I was making a challenge to our church. I said, I'd like for you to take the month, and I don't know what time of the year it was, but I said, I'd like you to take the month and pick out someone who you're going to believe God to bring them to saving knowledge this month. You're going to do your part by sharing the gospel with them or bringing them to church so they can hear the gospel message. And so I had everyone write down one person they were believing God to save that month and bring to saving knowledge that month. And so one of the guys in our church, he met me after service, and he showed me the name of the guy that he was praying for. And he said, Pastor, I'm believing that this guy right here, that he's going to come to church and he's going to become a Christ follower this month. I said, awesome. He said, because here's the deal, Pastor. If he will give his life to Jesus, it's not going to change his life very much. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he's already a great person. I mean, he loves his wife. He's great with his kids. He's good with his money. I mean, he's already got everything together. All he needs is Jesus. And in that moment, I realized the fault that many of us have. We believe that living for Jesus, many of us do. We believe that living for Jesus is all about getting the outside straight. But how many understand you can get all the outside together and still be empty inside? Right? You can have all, you can please people and have everything the world says you need to have and still be empty on the outs, on the inside. Pastor, how do you know that can happen? Because Nicodemus is example A. He had everything you're supposed to have. He knew everything you're supposed to know. He was accepted in every circle you're supposed to be accepted in. But yet when he came to Jesus, he still came to the very fact that he came to Jesus lets us know that everything he had wasn't enough. See, friends, coming to Jesus is not about God fixing the outside. It's about a transformation of all of us. And by the way, we must all have this transformation. Romans 3:23 says that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So therefore, we don't need a slight adjustment. We need a total transformation. Some of you in this room, maybe you walked in and you just think, well, I just need God to kind of adjust my life a little bit. Can I tell you, God is not in the adjusting business. He's in the transformation business. And as long, let me just tell you this isn't in my notes, but I think it's the Holy Spirit talking to somebody. As long as you're seeking an adjustment and not a transformation, you're never going to be born again. You're never going to completely surrender your heart and surrender your life. Friends, Jesus is in, he's not in the adjusting business. He's in the transformation business. But if you'll come to him, you'll discover that he gives birth to a new dimension of living like you can never find anywhere else. Because the word says, if any man is in Christ, he's not an adjusted person. He's a new creation. All the old is wiped away and everything is brand new. Amen. God is not in the business of hiding our past. He's in the business of cleaning our past, eradicating our past. God doesn't adjust your life. He changes your life. And I just want to challenge you. If you've been coming to church for a month or a year or 6 years or your whole life, and you've been asking God to adjust your life, stop praying for him to adjust your life. Ask him to rebirth your life, to make you born again, and you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. The Spirit gives birth to a new dimension of living. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in this attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and true holiness. Think of Nicodemus. His whole life, he's been putting on what people tell him to put on. Put on this robe and it'll make you holy. Put on, do these things and it'll make you holy before God. I mean, the list of rules that a Pharisee would try to keep is daunting. It's in the hundreds, if not thousands, of different codes they would try to keep. And Nicodemus has been trying his sincere best to live up to God's standard. But he knows he's failed. And here comes Jesus, says, listen, put all that to the side for a moment and be born again. It's a new way of living. Because see, being born again, it's not about dressing up your old life. I'm so thankful God is not in the dressing up of our old life business. It's about God giving us a new life. And I want to tell you this morning, God wants to give you a new life. John chapter 3, verse number 19 says, let me skip down to verse number 20 for time's sake. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light, for the fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that they may be seen, that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. See, being born again moves me from this habit of hiding my sin. It doesn't make me perfect, but it moves me to this new dimension. Instead of what I used to try to hide, now I'm just constantly exposing to God. Because when I expose it to Him, you know what He does? He cleanses me again. He forgives me fresh and new. He creates that thing that could have been a hang-up. It could have been a place of destruction. And it makes it a place of transformation. Third, this morning, realize there's only one source to be born again. I was giving you stats earlier. I read a stat a few months ago. Something along the lines of 55% of Christians under the age of 40 believe that there's multiple ways to come to God. Friends, can I tell you, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Him. That's it. Jesus said when He was talking to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, Jesus speaking of Himself, must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in Me may have eternal life in Him. How many understand just because you don't believe the truth doesn't mean the truth changes? You can just live your whole life if you want to believing that gravity does not exist. But at some point, if you fall off an elevated surface, you're going to discover. I mean, you can say, I don't believe in gravity all the way till you hit the bottom. But you're going to hit the bottom, right? It exists. And you can say your whole life that I don't believe that Jesus is the way, or I don't believe that Jesus is the only way. I don't believe I have to be born again. I think I can just do what I want to do and make sure my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. And I'm not sure, by the way, where in the world, what book that comes from. It's not the Bible, by the way. But you can say that all you want to. At some point, though, the Bible says that every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus is saying, just as the people, and the reason that Jesus rewinds back to the book of Numbers, maybe I'll just tell you the story real quick. People of God were traveling along the route to the Red Sea, and they grew impatient along the way. And the Bible says they begin to curse God, and they begin to curse Moses, their leader. And because they were ungrateful and unthankful and hostile towards God and hostile towards the man of God, they began to spoke evil of God and spoke evil of Moses. And so the Bible says that God sent serpents, He sent snakes among them that bit them, and many of them died. And so when people started dying because of all these snake bites, because the Bible says the Lord sent them among them, after this went on for, I don't know if it went on for 10 minutes or 10 days, you know how hard-headed some people are, but at some point they said, hey Moses, we're sorry, please help us, pray to God that these snakes will stop biting us and we'll stop dying from them. And so God told Moses, take a stick, put it in the form of a snake. You ever wondered why your local doctor, when they have an emblem on their jacket that has a picture of a snake, why is my doctor wearing a picture of a snake? This is why they're wearing it. Comes from this passage. Jesus, God told Moses, if anyone is bitten, they can look at that pole in the middle of the village and they will not die from the snake bite. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, just as Moses built that image of a snake, that what bit them wouldn't destroy them, and when people could look at that, when people would look at that, they wouldn't die. In the same way, I'm going to be lifted up. And when people look at Me, they'll no longer die from their sins. And I read that scripture and I begin to think, and I hate that Jesus says, just like a snake was lifted up. I'm like, Jesus, why would you compare yourself to a snake? Why would you compare yourself to a serpent? I mean, from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of the Revelation, snakes and serpents they're not good deals. They're not good guys. They're always symbols of evil. Why would you align yourself with a snake image? I'm not sure if I'm putting this down as well as I want to, but I hope you can pick it up anyway. God told Moses, build a picture of a snake. Build the image of a snake and hold it up. And when they look to it, what's been destroying them can destroy them no longer. You know, the Bible says these words about Jesus. Him who knew no sin, him who knew no sin became sin for us. Because in the same way Moses held up that snake when Jesus was on a cross with his arms open wide, when God looked at Jesus on the cross, he didn't just see his only begotten son. He also saw your sin and my sin. He saw everything that was destroying us. He saw it in the face of his only begotten son, Jesus, so that if any of us will look to him, we can have life, and we can have life more abundantly. Our lives can change. We can have new life, life we could have never had before, if we'll look to him. And I can just imagine when Moses said, listen, if a snake bites you, don't run to the doctor, just run to the center of the camp. And I've got this post with this snake I built. If you'll just look at that snake, you'll live. I can just imagine how stupid that sounded to the Israelites. Just look at it, and I'll live. Let me go look to something else. Let me go look to medical advisors and doctors, and I thank God for medical advisors and doctors and all those stuff, but I mean, just to go look at a stick, that's silly. I wonder how many people died of snake bites because they weren't willing to do the simple things. Here comes Nicodemus to Jesus. He's done hundreds, thousands of complex things. And Jesus said, you got to do the simple thing. You got to look to me and only me. Some of us in this room, we would rather God tell us 10,000 hard things to do and let us check it off the list so we know we have salvation, instead of doing something that's a lot simpler, and that's just looking to Jesus. See, every religion in the world is about what you do, but Christianity is about what God's done and what you do with what Christ has done. And Jesus said, people got to look into me. We got to look into him. Isaiah 45, he said, look to me and be saved. All of you, ends of the earth, for I am God and there's no other. Nicodemus had already, he'd already proven he was willing to do anything to please God. And Jesus said, there's one more thing you got to do. And it's not about what you've done. You got to be born again. Megan, if you want to come. Number four, how am I born again? How can I be born again? The fourth thing is you got to perceive the motivation of being born again. Here's the part of the scripture you read with me out loud. Some of y'all know we're quoting it from memory. For God so loved the world. What's the motivation of what Jesus is doing? What's the motivation of Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me? What is the motivation of the book of Acts when it says there's no other name given among men by which men must be saved? What is the motivation by Jesus saying, I am exclusively the way to the Father? Can I tell you, friends, the motivation of Jesus is not to keep people away. The motivation of Jesus is because he loves them and wants them in. Do you believe that when Nicodemus came to Jesus after spending his whole life trying to do whatever he could to please God, do you think Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, I don't want you in the kingdom of heaven, so therefore I'm going to give you this new rule, you must be born again? Do you think that's what Jesus did? Or do you think Jesus so loved Nicodemus that he said, listen, Nicodemus, I got to tell you the truth. All this stuff you're doing is wonderful, it's great, some of you need to keep on doing, but the thing you lack is you got to be born again. You got to be born again. Too many people look at the exclusiveness of the gospel and think it's too narrow, that God must be harsh to demand that Jesus be the way and the only way. No, friends, God's not saying he's the way and the only way out of harshness. He's doing it out of love for you to be involved in the family of God and the kingdom of God and for you to be born again. My oldest daughter, one of our favorite things to do together is to ride bikes. I love riding bikes with Stella. She loves to ride bikes with me. She's got a 1 speed. I got a 21 speed, so I can keep up with her. It's awesome. But I've got this rule, and I'm kind of Nazi about it. I'm kind of harsh about it. When we come to a stop sign, when we come to where the roads meet, we stop and we look both ways. And I'm going to give her a 95 percentile. 95% of the time, she does it. But occasionally, she's so excited that she's beating me or she's going faster than Dad. Occasionally, she'll forget. And when she forgets, I kind of come unglued. I said, listen, we have to stop at every one. Am I being harsh about that point? Because I love her or because I don't love her? Why is Jesus being so specific about saying, you must be born again? It's not about what you know. It's not about how good you are. It's not about what you know about me. It's not about what other people are saying. It's not about taking my way and blending it with your way. No, you got to be born again. And we know that Nicodemus became born again because he began to stand up for Christ publicly, not in the dark, and publicly. We know he, at the crucifixion, he went and he partnered with Joseph Arimathea, John chapter 19, to take care of the body of Christ. We find Nicodemus later. We find him serving Jesus when no one else was serving Jesus, right? When other disciples were getting out of Dodge, Nicodemus is standing up, willing to be counted for God. His life had been transformed. I want to ask us this morning, I know this is a Sunday morning crowd, but I have to ask the same question that Jesus asked Nicodemus, have you been born again? I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning and the reason I'm asking you to bow your heads is because I just want you to take a moment and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Maybe you need to start just calling out right now, asking yourself the hard question, have I substituted knowledge of God for a relationship with God? Have I substituted proximity to the things of God for a relationship with God? See, you have to be born again. Those other things are great and fantastic, but they're not a substitute. He doesn't want you to change your life from the outside in. He wants to change your life from the inside out. And those things that you've been struggling and thinking there's no way I can change this, some of those things you've been struggling to change in your power, he's going to take them from you in a moment with his power because you've been transformed from the inside out. And today you're seated across this room, you're watching online, you say, Pastor, I've been around the things of God. Or maybe you haven't. Maybe this is the first time you've ever been in a church. But you know that today you need to be born again. You know that today you need to move from death to life. You need a total transformation. You need to start following Jesus. I would love to pray for you. If you just lift a hand real quick. That's me, Pastor. Pray for me. Amen. Secondly, church, I want to ask you to just look at me. Here's what I know. I can tell you the spot where I was born again. I can tell you what the service was about when I was born again. But I can also tell you that there's been transformation acts in my life a whole lot since that day to this day, right? I was born again, but he's still transforming me daily, and I need it daily. Amen. I need it daily. So I just want to tell you, don't push pause on your transformation journey. Jesus did not come to adjust your life. He came to transform your life. So, Father, I just pray all across this room today. I pray for those who lifted their hands this morning saying, hey, listen, today's the day I'm making things right with God. Lord, I'm thankful that 1 John chapter 1 says if we'll confess our sins, that you'll forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from everything that's not right. You'll change us from the inside out. Lord, we know that repeating a prayer has never changed anyone, but saying a prayer from our heart, it can begin a relationship with you that changes everything. So I pray that today there's those that are coming to Christ. Today they're asking you, God, let me be born again. Lord, do that work in them that only you can do. Lord, let them share that good work with others. Let them be tethered to the body of Christ this morning. And God, I also pray for all of us in this room. I pray for those in this room that have been born again. Lord, let us realize that just as a newborn is birth and then it grows, Lord, our relationship with you, there is a point of rebirth, but there should also be a lifetime of growing, learning, and continuing to look more and more like the image of our Father. So I pray that today all of us will truly submit ourselves to not slight adjustments, but total transformation this day and every day of our lives. In Jesus' name. If you receive the word of God today, I want you to give the Lord a hand clap for his word today. Amen. Hey, God bless you.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.